Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All right, there's lots of things we can do with those very brief verses from Genesis. But today I'd like to use Abram as a model for you and I as we make our Lenten journey. So this is a man, a human being, who's like us. He's looking for God. He's struggling to learn how to love. And he's struggling to learn how to trust God and be obedient. So he's just like us in all those things. First off, Abram, his name means exalted father, which is pretty ironic because he and his wife can't have kids. And yet that's his name, Father. And that's what it sounded like to them. It's like if a girl's named Hope. It's not like, oh, it means hope in some other language. No, hope in English. Abram in their language meant father. So his name was Papa or Daddy. All right? Name and identity is sometimes more a promise than it is a realized reality. Abram is a father before he has children, and this is perfect for our journey in faith because we're already children of God, even though, let's be honest, he's really not our number one daddy focus in life. Yet we're children of God, even though a good bit of the time he's out of sight and out of mind for us. So Lent is a time for us to root out the rebellion within us and set our hearts on the Father and embrace our identity as his children, which is translated as the image and likeness of God. That's a, right? When the baby's born, what do you say? They look just like their mom or their dad, right? You're the spitting image of your mom. You're just like your mom. And it's not just look like, it's the personalities, right? And that's why we laugh. Because why I say, when our parents go crazy. Yeah, they're actually being like you. That's why it drives you crazy, because they're being like you. So Abram is portrayed in this story, which I didn't pick this up. Someone else said it. But once I saw it, I said, oh my gosh, it's so obvious. He's portrayed as a girl, a young woman. And see, we don't do weddings this way. In our marriage ceremony, you say to the man, kiss your family goodbye. Her family is the center of the universe. But that's not how it was, and I know a few cases disagree. But for the most part, that's how it is in our culture. In their culture, a girl lived with her father. Her parents negotiated for a wedding, and then she had to leave her father's house, her land, and her family, and she had to take the long trek to his family and live with them. And how scary would that be? Because they didn't like date for 6 years. They didn't like hang out at the in-laws and all that. These were two separate families. Many times the marriages they were just like financially driven. So this girl woke up on her wedding day, went to this house and says, I'm going to live here the rest of my life. I hope they're nice. I'm totally dependent on them. Like, she didn't have a job where she could leave if she didn't like it. She was stuck there. That's what Abraham is. He's right now a young girl going with God. And the wedding ceremony actually takes place Genesis 15, for those of you who want proof. Genesis 15 is the wedding ceremony. And that's what Abraham's doing. That's our journey of faith. The God who says, trust me. Now, what's interesting is that relationship of Abraham and Yahweh is also the same relationship that Israel, and remember Israel is his grandson's name as well as all the people, they're going to have a wedding ceremony with God at Mount Sinai. And it's a big party, it's a great wedding, and then at night they go off with someone else and sleep with them. I mean, it's really not a good marriage from the beginning. And God constantly is saying, what have I done that you've rejected me? I've been a faithful husband. Why do you keep rejecting me? And he keeps bringing them back and bringing them back. And Hosea, he tells Mary a prostitute because that's the image of what my relationship's like with you. God needs serious counseling. He needs to get out of this relationship. Really, when you think about it, none of you have friends that you'd say, well, stick with them. Maybe it'll get better. And yet we just think God should take us back every time. And he does. Then you have the marriage ceremony with Jesus calls disciples, right? And the church is the bride of Christ. So all of us men are brides. All of us men are in the bridal relationship. And that's how the story ends. At the end, the lamb gets married and there's a huge party. So the Abraham story, our journey, that's our journey. Our ultimate journey is to the wedding where we're going to be received by the bridegroom as his bride. Thirdly, and I noticed this some years ago, and it kind of made me realize, this is a pattern of how God calls people. He never gives an itinerary, right? If I say to you, you want to go on a trip? All right, where are we going? Where are we going to eat? Where are we going to stay? Who else is going to be on the trip? Are they coming? You know, we want all this stuff. And with God, it's just like, Jesus, what does Jesus say? Well, just follow me. Leave your family behind. Leave your security behind. Leave everything that keeps you safe behind and just come follow me. Now, let's be honest. For most of us, it's not worked out that way, has it? Like, I'm not saying everybody here hasn't had moments where your faith is like, nuts, if I didn't believe in Jesus, I could do this terrible thing. Right? If I didn't believe in Jesus, I could just do my thing and not care about poor people. Or at least here. I mean, you hear it all the time, right? See, I make you feel guilty sometimes, right? If we didn't go to church, I wouldn't feel guilty all the time. I could just do my thing. So I'm not saying it doesn't impact our lives, but for the most part, like, my house looks just like all the houses in my neighborhood. In my neighborhood's a really typical Collierville neighborhood. So my life's not dramatically, radically different. My car, I have a car. I'm not walking everywhere because I'm on a burro or something. You know, I live a normal life. And it's like, so what's the demands? In fact, in my case, I don't want to get into too much because you may realize what a gig I got. But I'm surrounded by wonderful, loving people who are very kind to me, who I have a great relationship with, and I get to go to church and you pay me to go to church. I do have to talk, but I like talking, so that works out all right too. So when I'm looking at God, I have given up everything for you. He's looking back and saying, oh, really? Like what? Well, never mind about all that. We're, you know, never mind about all that. Well, actually, if you look through history, in most times and places, being a Christian, generally, you live just like everybody else. The difference is we focus on God. So in our ordinary life existence, when I was a social worker, what I always remember is I bring this to God. Not officially because I was in a secular agency, but everything I did was for God. If you're selling stuff, it's for God. If you're medical stuff, it's for God. If you're cleaning carpets, it's for God. If you're selling stuff, building stuff, whatever it is, everything we do is in the context of our faith, and that's really what Lent's about as well, figuring out how to live my normal, ordinary existence and always keep one eye up at God and one eye out on other people, how to glorify God. Which brings me now to the Lenten canon. So when we do our prayers in the prayer book, there's a part where I'm saying the prayer, and if you're reading along, you go, where did he get that? It's not in the book. And that's the preface. I said canon, it's preface. P-R-E-F-A-C-E. So in each season, there's a special prayer that we insert. It is right and good always and everywhere. In fact, if I can't find it, sometimes I make one up and I know how to use the words. It's right and good, always and everywhere, because your son Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin. Now, this is a mind-blowing statement. It comes from Hebrews 4:15, so it's not even just a liturgical statement. It's a biblical statement stuck in the liturgy. Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin. It breaks my heart. This is one of the things about our church I don't like. When they do research on the Episcopal Church, our church is number one in people who believe Jesus sinned. It makes me so sad. And it's not just lay people. It's priests and a bunch of bishops. They believe Jesus sinned. And a couple days ago in that little meditation book we have, this woman was so excited because Jesus lost his temper in the temple. And she had the whole reflection of us. I love when people lose their temper like that who are supposed to be better than us because it makes me feel better about me. And I was like, oh, my dear, you have no idea what the temple thing's about at all. I think you should by now because we've talked about it. But she said something kind of dopey. It's dopey. But it also revealed her heart, which is, I don't want good people to be good. I want good people to do bad things so I don't feel it's bad on me. And that's what's going on here. But here's what I'm equally concerned about. The number of people, especially people who consider themselves to be very traditional and orthodox and really serious Christians, who don't believe the part where it says, he was tempted in every way as we are. Does that one stick? Like any of you say, well, not every way. Not like us. Jesus wasn't really tempted. What would he be tempted to? He was God, right? Ever heard that one? Well, that's a heresy too. And so what I want to make clear to you is Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, except he never gave in, so he kept getting tempted. I've learned that the easiest way to get rid of a temptation is to indulge in it. Just do it, right? Then it's not weighing, oh, okay. I know I'm going to do it eventually, so might as well just get it over with, right? You're all smiling. That means, yeah, okay, gotcha. Right? So we do that. Jesus says, so what's behind this? There's this idea behind it that Jesus is different from us. And so, have you ever heard the expression, I'm only human? Usually to justify terrible things you've done. Because all human sin, right? Being human is to be sinful, right? Well, Jesus really wasn't human, wink, wink, because he never sinned. Wrong. Actually, it's just the opposite. So let's go through sins. Let's start with the easy one, gluttony, right? When you're saying, I'm going to eat more than I need, are you being a human or are you being a... Let's talk about unbridled sexual appetite. Are you being human or are you acting like a dog, which will mount a person, anything, right? So we're saying, we're just being human. All right, let's talk about gossip. That's not as racy, but... Like when you're being gossipy and talk about other people, do you ever find yourself saying, it feels so good to gossip. My full humanity is really rolling here. I feel like I'm achieving my purpose in life. Or being jealous of other people. Do you feel like that's your when you're really, I'm hitting all 8 cylinders today, man. I'm jealous of this. I'm envious. I'm filled with anger at other people. When you lose your temper, do you feel more like a raging wild animal or a human being reaching their full potential? Name a single sin that you say, I need to do more of this because I really want to be fully human. All right, I won this argument. So when we say I'm only human when we sin, what we want to say is I'm not only human. I'm not only human, I'm also an animal. Driven by passions, giving up my responsibility to be the image of God. All right, and it can be very distressing and disheartening, which is why the next part, and I'm going to pray this in just a couple minutes. By his grace, we're able to triumph over every evil and to live no longer for ourselves alone, but for him who died and rose again. So the last 2 weeks, if you wonder what does he think about when he's doing those prayers? When I read the words, by his grace, we're able to triumph over every evil, I literally, in the half second up there, had this in my head. Do I really believe that? Like, am I really thinking we can triumph over every evil? I was so struck by those words. Because I lived my whole life worrying about what they're going to do and what they're going to do and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there and how are we going to defend this and how are we going to protect this and how are we going to keep this from happening? How do we keep that from happening? And I'm surrounded in life by all sorts of people who bring me a long litany of stuff I hadn't worried about yet that I need to add to the list. Well, you know what they're doing. You know what they're planning. And it's in the news. It's on YouTube. It's on, I don't listen to radio, but I'm sure if they do radio, they're talking about it on the radio. And it's in all my friends about all it. And some of it's big deal stuff like what the government, the world, international world government's going to do, right? And others just local stuff like, are you going to a store? Are you out of your mind? They're shooting women and stealing their cars at Target now. I mean, it's like everything is about evil and the power of evil and how we can't succeed. And this says we'll triumph over every evil. And here's what I think. On the journey to Lent, we got to believe that. Because at the end of the journey, he's going to be naked on a cross. And we're going to say, triumph over every evil. But it doesn't say he will triumph over every evil. What it says is, by his grace, we, you and me, are able to triumph over every evil. So that's, once you get that down, I think your Lent's pretty well finished. So hopefully we can do that in the next few weeks. Amen. Let us stand.